4 of the course entitled Christian Life. I'm on the middle of page 10 in the manual, and I would like to talk now for a little while about the characteristics of biblical Christianity. When we ask the question, what is biblical Christianity, we realize that there are two basic answers that are given to us in the Holy Scripture. First of all, Christianity is that movement within history that revolves around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondarily, Christianity is our final authority that's rooted in the person of the Lord Jesus as the revelation and the provision of God in his great work of the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and Pentecost, and of course in his holy and inspired and errant word. We've considered that. And it's very important now that we realize that biblical Christianity has certain clearly pointed out characteristics. This is always helpful for us when we seek to understand the nature of Christianity. The first one that I've listed here is that Christianity is personal. And we need to remind ourselves that Christianity is the revelation to us of a person, God Himself. Christianity is not just a group of ideas, even religious ideas or good ideas. It's more than that. Christianity is a manifestation to us of a person, of God. And He has come to us to rescue us and to reveal Himself to us. Secondarily, Christianity is personal in that it has to do with us as persons. And it has to do with my total personal response. Christianity is not just a way of life. It's my personal relationship with God as a person. Now, a good verse about that would be Galatians 2:20, where Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice that, gave himself. For me. That's that personal element. Now we limit our understanding and our progress in the things of God if we make Christianity to be just my relationship to an institution like the church, or my relationship to a book like the Bible. Now the church is a divine institution, and I do have a relationship with it, but because of my relationship with a person. And the Bible is a book, and I have a relationship with that book. But because of my relationship with the living word, I am to give the written word correct place in my life. So Christianity is highly personal. Now, if I miss that point, I'm missing a good deal of the biblical teaching. If I'm going to make progress in the Christian life, I must understand that I am to walk with God and to have the joy of the Lord in my life. And that sin is an affront to God. Well, so much that could be said about that. Christianity is personal. Another very important characteristic of biblical Christianity is that it is historical. Now, we mean by that what the Bible states as historical is genuine history. This is particularly true in those crucial areas of the foundation of Christianity. For example, we have many people today in modern theology stating that the crucifixion and resurrection probably didn't happen in our kind of history. Well, Paul taught very clearly that it did. A good passage for this characteristic would be 1 Corinthians 15:1-3. Where Paul stated the meaning of the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for us according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And Paul said the same thing in defining the gospel in the first four verses of Romans chapter 1. It has to do with Christ, his work, and his word. Now, when we talk about Christianity, we're talking about historical persons and historical events. When we talk about the day of Pentecost happened in our kind of history, and there was a time it happened and never happened again. And the crucifixion and resurrection, these are once-for-all events with our form of history. Now, this means that we were involved in a representative way in these historical events. Christianity is not rooted in simply good religious advice. It's rooted in a transaction within history. Now, that means that as a believer, I have a responsibility, not only to believe, but to understand that what reality is has to do with these great events within history. I may not live as the crucifixion, as though the crucifixion didn't happen, because it did happen. And I may not live as though the resurrection didn't happen. It did happen. Now, when I choose to live a lazy, slothful, sinful kind of a life, my attitude is that the crucifixion and the resurrection didn't happen. God hasn't spoken to me in His Word. The Pentecost didn't happen. God has spoken. And the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension and Pentecost have happened within history. And I need to accept that and live with that kind of reality in mind. Thirdly, Christianity is supernatural. A good passage there would be Hebrews 1:1-3. By supernatural, we mean that Christianity cannot be explained from any other perspective than the supernatural. It's important to realize that the origin of Israel's religion, for example, came through God's supernatural revelation to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and to Joseph. And that the theocracy has its roots in God supernaturally speaking and working in the lives of the Jewish people. And certainly the person of Christ and the origin of the church and the Word of God itself has its roots in that which is supernatural. Not natural, but supernatural. So we believe that one of the characteristics of Christianity is that it is characterized by the supernatural, and that the events related to Christianity cannot be explained purely on the basis of psychology or natural law, but in the miraculous intervention of God into the human affairs of mankind within history. No wonder the writer of Hebrews starts out the total book by reminding us that God, who at various times and in all kinds of ways spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And then he goes on to develop this. Well, a great deal can be said about the attempt of people to erode away the supernatural characteristics of Christianity. I guess that has always been with us in every generation. We must resist that if we're going to be biblical Christians. Christianity is supernatural. Fourthly, another characteristic is that Christianity is redemptive. We mean by that the work of Jesus Christ as our Redeemer has provided a tremendous power to set people free. We who were bound in sin, we who needed to be redeemed and set free, Jesus Christ has come into the world and is our Redeemer. And in Christ, we have spiritual power for the bondage of sin to be broken, with all of the effects of the bondage of sin also to be broken in our lives now and progressively as we learn how to walk with God, and then finally, when we die or He comes for us in our glorification. Now, a good passage there would be Galatians 4:4-5, that in the fullness of time God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And what a great verse that is. How important to understand that the Word of God is always characterized by the power of God, that as Christ speaks to us in His Word through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that the power of God accompanies God's word. No wonder Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And he's using the word salvation in all of the three New Testament tenses. Salvation related to the new birth, past tense. Salvation related to glorification, future tense. The salvation related to the victorious Christian life, sanctification, present tense. That the gospel, the truth, the revelation of God in Christ is a power unto salvation. Well, that's the fourth characteristic, and we have to keep that in mind if we're going to be biblical Christians and understand how to live the Christian life. On page 12, to skip over for a moment the 11th page, I'll come back to that, we have capital E on page 12, that Christianity is revelatory. Now, we mean by that that basically Christianity is rooted and grounded in the revelation of God. Christianity is not something that the human race has thought up, something that would be just a nice group of ideas. No, no. Christianity has its roots, as we've seen, in a supernatural intervention of God within our history, where God has revealed himself to us and has spoken to us in a redemptive context. Christianity is revelatory. No wonder Paul said Romans 5:8, which would be a good verse to write here in relationship to this characteristics, that God commended his love toward us. Now, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so Christianity is a manifestation of the love of God. It reveals the love of God and the implications of the love of God to us. Christianity is revelatory. Oh, how important it is that we understand that. Now, I've been given a great privilege by being brought to the Lord. Because I am a believer, I have been given this great heritage in history of the Bible, God's revelation, the written word of God. That's the inspired record of the living word of God, Jesus Christ, the word. And that I stand in the tremendous heritage of all of this. Christianity is revelatory. That means, of course, now that it's my privilege plus my responsibility. The Word of God comes to me as a pattern, a blueprint that must be taken and utilized in my life if I'm going to be a biblical believer. Christianity is revelatory. On page 12F, Christianity is exclusive, and we mean by that, of course, that there is only one way to God. That's a very difficult one for many, many people to accept. Many people would not mind being Christians and going to the church, but they have a hard job believing that the so-called innocent pagan, who has never heard of Jesus Christ, that he is lost. But the Lord Jesus said, except a man be born above, from above, born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:3-5. And he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now we have to accept that. We have to accept what the Bible has said. Christianity is exclusive. This means that the Mohammedans, unless they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, accept him as the Son of God, and are born again, they're not going to go to heaven. That the Buddhist is not going to go to heaven. That the Jehovah Witness is not going to go to heaven. Now, that's very hard. I understand that. But that's what the Bible says. And that's the truth. Now, we need to accept this into our own lives. We need to be grateful that God has rescued us and that we know the truth, that we are believers. And we have to make sure that we carry out the Great Commission in preaching the Word of God and getting out the Word to people so that they can know and that God can use us in reaching these people. Christianity is exclusive. It means there's only one true religion, biblical Christianity. I use religion there as James does, of course, in his fine epistle. True religion and undefiled. He defines it. In G, Christianity is authoritative. It means by that, as we've already mentioned in the last lesson, that Christianity comes to us as final authority. No wonder the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees when he was here, "Except you believe that I am he, you're going to die in your sins." That's John 8:24. That's pretty authoritative. The Lord Jesus is our authority because he is the living Word of God, and his Word, as inspired and infallible, is the authority for our daily life. Now, Christianity is like tensile steel. It comes to us not like a lump of clay where we can take and mold it into any kind of a form that we want. No, it's like steel that you cannot touch it with a file. It's important that we believe and accept and live and promulgate the viewpoint that Christianity is final authority. And that doesn't mean that we're dogmatic. You have to be dogmatic about this. That is, dogmatic about our own viewpoint. But there's a place for real certainty about what the Bible has said, because the Bible is the final authority, and we bow to that authority. And if we're going to be biblical Christians, we must live according to that authority. Christianity is not like that lump of clay where you can shape it any way you want to. Not at all. We may not do that. Under the designation of H, we state here that Christianity is representative. We mean by that a tremendous New Testament, and for that matter, Old Testament principle, that when Jesus Christ came into the world, he came as our representative. We understand that by this, that we were identified in Christ as he performed his great work of making the atonement. No wonder Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 5 and 6, that even when we were dead in sins, God hath made us alive, quickened us together. Notice that word together. Together with Christ. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. These verses, and there are dozens more. For example, the whole book of Colossians is based on this, and Hebrews is based on this, and many sections of Romans based on this. That Christ came as our representative. In Galatians, Paul said that he was born of a woman made under the law. He assumed that position of subjection to the law. Not because he needed to be subject to the law. He was the lawgiver. But he subjected himself to the law of God as our representative. And we understand that in Christ, we have a representative, a substitute, one who acts for us. That's why Paul, again, in Galatians 2:20, could say, "Christ loved me and died for me." Now, many people make their living in a representative way. It's not unusual for a man or a woman to be bonded by a manufacturing firm, for example, or an institution, to be their buyer. And this person will go off into another city, state, or even a foreign country, and sit down at a desk, and after a good deal of work, sign his or her name to a great number of orders. Nobody is thinking that that person is assuming personal responsibility for all these orders. Not at all. Not at all. This person represents a manufacturing firm. And in the name of the firm, legally, he is signing his name, buying this material. Now, when this representative of that manufacturing firm signs his name, the president of the firm is signing his name, the vice presidents, the stockholders, and if it's a profit-sharing corporation, everybody that works in the factory signs his name. He obligates everybody at home, for good or for ill, in what he does. So when Christ came into the world, he came as our representative. We were, in the mind and the eye of God, identified in Christ. And when he died upon the cross, we died in our representative. When he was resurrected, we were resurrected. When he ascended, we ascended in him, and when the Lord Jesus sent the Holy Spirit in the provision of God, we received all that benefit. Now, when you come along, here we are in the 20th century, and by the grace of God, we've been made believers. When we became a believer, all of the value of the representative work of the Lord Jesus Christ was imputed to us. It became legally ours. That's why Paul could say in Colossians 2:10, "And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." What a great comfort that is. Great comfort. We understand that Christ came to be our representative, and that through his representative work, the value of his transactions as our substitute has been given to us. Well, the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, these are good verses that have to do with the fact that Christianity is representative. Under the designation of I have the reminder there that Christianity is covenantal. Covenantal. Now we have to remind ourselves that what it means to be the recipient of God's promises of salvation, that these are covenantal promises. I'm not talking about covenant theology now. I'm talking about biblical covenants. For example, you remember the fine statement in Hebrews 13, verse 20, where it says, "Now the God of peace have brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Well, we have this covenantal relationship with God. He's entered into a relationship with us that involves a transaction on his part in Christ, reconciliation, and a promise. And we're the recipient of that. Now, that is a reminder to us of the strength of Christianity. We're taught this, of course, whenever we partake of the Lord's table. The Lord Jesus said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." Often in our King James translation, the word testament, we covenant. This is the blood of the new covenant. So we have a covenantal relationship with God. And this ought to result in a great deal of certainty in our lives, an assurance. It's an explanation of what it means to be in the church, the body of Christ, and what it means to be a believer. That we have been blessed by God. We have been related to God in a covenant. What a help that ought to be to us. Under J, the designation, of course, is that Christianity is contemporaneous. And we mean by this that Christianity is just as real today as the day in which Christ died and was resurrected, or the day when he ascended, or the day when he sent the Holy Spirit. Simply because we're living in the 20th century doesn't mean that Christianity is weak. None at all. Good verse here would be Hebrews 13:8, you remember. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and now forever. There is this characteristic of contemporaneity. Now, we need to remind ourselves of this great benefit that's come to us, that we have been brought into this living relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that his promises are just as real today as the day in which they were spoken. When they are applied, of course, rightly in our lives, by good biblical explanation. And that the commandments of God are just as real today as the day that they were spoken. There's nothing ancient about Christianity. It's always contemporaneous. Roots of it being ancient, of course. Go right back there into and beyond, we might say, and back into past eternity. It's a great truth to realize the contemporaneity of Christianity. That my walk with God today is very, very important to him. It should be very important to me. There's nothing antique about Christianity. And then under K, Christianity is dynamic. Well, I've already quoted the verse in Romans 1:16, but that'd be a good verse again to put in here. Paul wasn't ashamed of Christianity because it was powerful. It was the power of God unto salvation. And he stated that the gospel was the power of God. And you understand that by the gospel he means, of course, the biblical message concerning the person of the Lord Jesus and his work there in Romans 1. He's talking about the resurrection particularly, and then about the word of God. And all these verses now that have to do with the power of God and the cleansing work of God reminds us of this great principle, that Christianity is dynamic. Christianity is powerful. You recall the story in Matthew 12 where the Lord Jesus met the man with the withered hand. And he said to the man, "Stretch forth thine hand." And the man stretched it forth, and it was like the other hand. What a great illustration of this truth. You understand that when the word of God is spoken to us, the power and cleansing of God accompanies the word. And so when he speaks to to us through the Word of God in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, when that passage is applied to us in our 20th century daily life, it's not just an empty word. The power of God accompanies that word. Now, if I will do what the man with the withered hand did, that is, in simple obedience, respond to the Lord Jesus and practice what he said, if I will do that, then I have the power of God in my life to do the will of God. Now, this is basic Christianity. Now, we have a tendency to draw back from this. We have a tendency not to put ourselves right out there on the line. We have a tendency not to really believe God and to be aggressive about this. But there's nothing weak about the promises of God. Very important that we understand the principle that Paul is elaborating there in Romans 1, that we need not be ashamed of Christianity because it works. It is the power of God and the salvation to all who believe. And therein believe he means aggressively involved in accepting and practicing the word and the will of God. No wonder in Psalm 45 we're reminded that grace is poured into the lips of the Messiah. Well, we understand that now. The grace of God accompanies the spoken word of God. Christianity is dynamic. Now, we need to believe it, live that way, and proclaim it to people. When we believe the gospel and walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us. That's a good translation. Keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Now, that inner cleansing that we all need, that's one of the applications of what I mean when I say that Christianity is dynamic. Well, another, the last one I have here, and there, I'm sure, there are dozens more, that Christianity is demanding. Now, a good verse there would be the 8th chapter of Mark. You remember the verse where the Lord Jesus said, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the same shall save it." Christianity is demanding. Christianity demands that I give up myself. Now, that's the basic problem. Now, take a look in page 11. Here we have man as created by God, number one, with all of life revolving around God, God at the center of life. Now, man has fallen means that all of life revolves around ourselves. That's the basic problem of the whole human race. We are self-centered, self-demanding, egotistical people. We want all of life to revolve around us. We see this in our children. Number three, here's the believer in salvation. Jesus Christ, right in the center of our life, by the grace of God, more and more surrendered to God as we learn how to live the Christian life. The carnal believer has written himself, self, right over the person of the Lord Jesus. And he becomes a person less and less surrendered to God. The result of it, as I have there in the margin, tension, bondage. We all know that too well. We should now strive for number five, the mature believer. With the Christ at the center of our life and everything, everything, more and more surrender to him, more and more in harmony with who he is. For example, our life in the home, our relationship to the Bible, friends, pleasure, vocation, aspirations, the church, thought life, marriage, education, prayer, all of our work, everything else we could put in there. All of our life is to revolve around him. And when it's like that, there are the characteristics, the result, freedom. Freedom to live the Christian life. Then we have the fruit of the Spirit. Then we can have the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us of love and joy and peace, of long-suffering, gentleness and goodness, of meekness and faithfulness and self-control. That's the mature believer. Now, God never made anyone to live with self at the center. Never. That's the effect of sin. Now, if I'm living that way in some area of my life, that I'm really in trouble, and I need to correct that and work against it carefully so that I can honor the true and the living God. Well, this is lesson number four. I trust that you will think carefully about it and put it into practice in your life. Amen.